I feel very privileged to be able to introduce Denny Freeman to you today. But if you're here in the last hour, he's already done that. In his zeal and demonstrated love for the Lord, as he talked about the people that he's been able to reach along with the help of some others in the Florida State Prison System and bring them to Christ, introduces Denny very well. Denny came to work with this congregation in, I believe, 1987, and was with us about 6 years, left in the spring of 1993 to move down to Florida. During that time, we surely enjoyed Denny and Ellen's work with the congregation and watched their two sons grow up. When Denny came to talk with us about the work here, he was in Louisville, Kentucky at the time. He told us that he enjoyed pulpit preaching or public speaking, but he said, "My first love is personal evangelism." And I know that to be true, both from the things we know about him and from the things we heard of others. Of course, he had a great deal to do with the preaching of the gospel in Eastern York County. Ray and Louetta Hilt are here, and I believe they were the first two, along with one of their sons, to be baptized in that area. And a few days later, their other son and Ray's sister were baptized into Christ, and if I remember correctly, Denny baptized about 41 people over there that formed the nucleus of a good congregation in Eastern York County. Denny's done work in several places in the States, and also has had the opportunity to preach the gospel in Western Russia. He and I were privileged to go up to Newfoundland and way up in Northeast Canada and spend 2 weeks knocking on doors and encouraging people to help with the work of some American brethren that were in the U.S. Navy in that area. So Denny's dedicated to teaching God's Word, and you'll see that demonstrated at this hour and tonight, Lord willing, throughout this week. And I say that to simply encourage you, if you haven't already, make your plans to be here tonight and Monday through Friday night at 7:30. To listen to the gospel proclaimed. Denny will do his part. It'll be up to us to be here to support the preaching of the gospel, and then up to us to use the information we'll glean from his lessons to benefit us and hopefully to benefit others. So I'm happy to present to you Denny Freeman and bid you listen to his lesson today. Denny.
Appreciate that so much, Wilson. It's wonderful for us to be back here and to be able to stay with Wilson and Carolyn especially and spend the week with them and renew that old friendship. It was about 6 years that we were here, but in those six short years, we really fell in love with the place and fell in love with a lot of the brothers and sisters that were here at that time, and it's wonderful once again to be with you. This is actually my first time in this building here. So we were used to the little old brick place in town. And it really is amazing and exciting to see all the growth that has taken place here and just all the good things that continue in this place. And I know it's because of a lot of hardworking people. I'm sure that you have been thrilled to have Scott and now Stephen with you and working in this place and continue all the good things, and it's just very encouraging for us to see that, so we're glad to be here. Wilson, Carol and I were talking, I guess it was last night, about the 1993 when we left here. That was the big blizzard in 93, if you might remember. And I think we left because I wore out 3 snow shovels that year, and so how about let's go to Florida and maybe we'll do that. There was more to it than that, but I'll tell you what, that was really something. Well, we look forward to the week, and let me get busy with this here this morning because we want to look at the subject of purity. When I think of purity, I often think of a newborn child and how pure they are when they're born, even physically. You know, things are just so new and pure, and they are so beautiful. We live in a world that is not so pure. And so God gives us a call to purity. And at least in one passage, Jesus even told us that we need to become as small children and try, even as adults, to recapture the purity that we had when we were very small children, and to develop that and to keep and to continue that. So for just a little while here this morning, look at the scriptures with me and let's see what God has to say in his call to purity. You probably are well acquainted with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, but it's always one of the first passages that comes to my mind when I think about purity, where Jesus in his Beatitudes and his Sermon on the Mount simply said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You remember the blessing that he gave? "For they shall see God." And that encompasses much more than just going to heaven when we die and seeing God then, as we'll talk about later in the lesson. But blessed are the pure in heart. I also think about verse 48, which is the last verse in that chapter where Jesus is preaching, where he says, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I often think of that in the sense here of verse 8 and how it is connected with purity. I'm sure that there's more to it than that, but we know one thing about verse 48 where Jesus says, "Be perfect," that Christ is not demanding of us sinless perfection. If we could attain to that, we wouldn't need a Savior. But we do need a Savior, because we'll never be sinlessly or flawlessly perfect. I really think primarily what Jesus is talking about in that entire chapter, in fact in his entire sermon, has to do with being of pure mind and having a pure heart. He's really drawing a comparison, not just between the new and the old, as I've heard some brethren say, but he's really drawing a comparison between the new way and what the Pharisees had done with the old way, and how impure their thinking was, and how dishonest they were, and how self-righteous they were. And they cared really primarily about nobody else but themselves. God is not that way. Every thought God ever entertains is absolutely, completely, 100% pure. He has no ulterior motives. He does nothing to hurt us. It's just absolute purity. Every action in the same way that God has ever taken has been absolutely and completely pure. So I think at least a part of the perfection that we're aiming for in this life has to do with this idea of being pure in our minds and in our hearts. And it's not easy when you live in a world that I sometimes compare to a spiritual cesspool. And there are so many distractions and so much impurity everywhere around us. But we have this call to purify our minds and our hearts. The Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 1, let me get my eyes on and I'll look at that with you. Verses 15 and 16, he says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." I really think what Paul is saying is what we're saying right here and now in connection with purity, that to the pure, that is to one whose mind and heart is pure, that he looks through pure eyes. And he's going to be engaged in pure things. And he's not going to have a hidden agenda and ulterior motives. But his life will be characterized by purity. Now, we don't do that perfectly because we're human and we sin and we need God's grace. But it's really to those who are pure in heart, all things are pure. And to those whose hearts are impure, well, you can tell by looking at them that their lives will be defiled. And the things in which they love to engage will be defiled and impure. They profess to know God, he says in verse 16, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That's pretty strong language. Well, that's the kind of language we need as human beings, and we need to understand that it all really begins with purifying my heart and my mind, and the only thing that can help me do that is the pure word of God. The psalmist said it's refined seven times, and you know what that meant to the ancient Jews. Seven, the number that symbolized perfection and completion, that God's word can do it all. There's nothing that has been left out, and if you will take God's word and you will put it in your mind and in your heart and live it out in your life, it will purify your life, like taking a piece of metal and sticking it in a furnace and just let the heat burn away all of the dross, so that what you have left is nothing but 24 karat gold. And that's what God wants to do and is quite capable of doing for us if we will allow him to do that. The Greek word that Jesus uses here in Matthew 5 and verse 8 is the word catharsis. We actually have an English word that's very close to that. Catharsis, we talk about an experience that someone has been through, and it was a cathartic experience. And what we mean is it's purging. We've cleansed a lot of things that we needed to let go of in our lives, and we've cleansed those out of our minds and out of our lives. It means to remove all contamination and be free from impurities, and very importantly, and I think that we miss this sometimes in Matthew 5 and 8, in the Beatitudes, it refers to being unmixed, where there's no double allegiance, a single focus in life. Actually, as I've read the Beatitudes now, and especially this one in verse 8, I really think that's the primary thing that Jesus was touching upon here. When I think about double allegiance, I think about King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11 and the mistakes that the wisest man who'd ever lived made in his life because his wisdom was so worldly in so many ways. You know, great king, great leader in many ways. But spiritually, he still came up lacking. And the Lord said to him on one occasion in that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 11, that he was not wholly devoted to his God the way that David was. David had a single focus. And God wants to have that singularity, wants us to have that singularity of mind and that single focus in life. It's the basic idea of integrity. And that singleness of mind as opposed to being duplicit or hypocritical. If you tell somebody, you know, I think you're acting a little bit of a duplicit way, they might not say anything, or where I'm from, they'd probably say, if I knew what that meant, I'd get mad at you. But if you say you're acting like a hypocrite, everybody knows what that means. And you get a response from people. What do you mean a hypocrite? I mean, you're saying this and saying that, but you're not living it in your life. You know, there are two sides to you. A call to purity is a call to being single-minded and having a devotion to God that is more important to us than anything else in life. It means being careful with our lives and not careless. We have a friend where we're from, close to Jacksonville, who owned a home. I think she sold it now, but for a while she was renting it out, and they had people come in and they rented out that home, and I'll tell you, they just tore it apart. Just abused it. I guess they felt like, you know, this isn't ours. It belongs to somebody else. We can stay here for a while and do anything we want, and then we'll just move out and leave them with all the bills. People like that are careless in life. We need to be thoughtful, and we need to be careful, people. Now, it's one thing to act that way about a physical structure, about your house. It's another thing to treat your life that way. And I think many people have the same idea. I'm just in this body for a little while, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to do as I please, and I'll go where I want, and I'll treat my body however I want, and then it'll just go back to the dirt, and that'll be it. I had an inmate that was telling me just the other day before we came here, he said, "Denny, you know what has really changed my thinking about everything?" He says, "I think about eternity now, and I never did before." He said, "And everybody that I knew and everybody that I hung out with, everybody, we just thought about the here and the now. They were careless in life." When you're introduced to biblical teaching and you really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternity in your mind. Somebody pictured it as a rope that is so long, this rope would extend out here, it would go out the door, it would go out of Gettysburg, it would go out of PA, it would go all the way around the world several times, and then it would go to the moon and the sun, and I don't know how many other planets you want it to go to, but it's long. And your life represents the tip of that rope. If you just painted the first inch of that rope in red paint, that'd be your life here. But the rest of the rope represents your life in the hereafter. He said, "That just completely changed me." He is purifying his mind, and his life is following suit because now he understands there is a God, there is a God to serve, and I'm really going to be around for a long, 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 long time. I need to be careful and thoughtful with my life and not thoughtless or careless. In addition to that, the Lord says, you're going to have a master. You'll not serve two masters. You might think that you can, but you cannot. And so in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not that it's difficult to do. You can't do it, and you will not do it. Sometimes we work for a long time deceiving ourselves into thinking that we can have one foot in the kingdom and one foot straddling this fence in the domain of darkness. You know, I got my little things that I enjoy in life and I want to be a Christian and all that. And I hear people say, "But I got things I don't want to give up." You're straddling a barbed wire fence. It won't work. Jesus said it won't work. We give our lives to the Lord Jesus. We're making a commitment. "My God, I want to do this your way. And when I do have a blowout, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to make it right. And I'm going to keep on going on this journey till the air is finally out of my lungs. And I'll see you on the other side, Lord." Wholehearted dedication and devotion to God. One who is seeking purity is the same way in public as he is in private. He has character. He knows that God is always watching. See, when you get that sense of eternity, and you're no longer just living for what is here, then we're living this way. God is always watching me. And I want to be the same person all of the time. And one who is pure because of all of this is very close in his relationship with God. Y'all remember the old saying, if you're not as close to God as you once were, ask yourself, which one of us has moved? Because God is always there, isn't he? But I tend to get distracted with things in life. And God says, keep your focus on me. We're like Peter when we climb out of that boat. Everything is fine until we're distracted by the storms of life. God says, keep your focus on me. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 9 that the ancient Israelites were admonished to do. And years ago when I first read this passage and passages like this, I thought, well, that's a strange thing. Why did God do things like that with the ancient Jews? He says, "You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled." I don't know much about grapes except that I like to eat them. When I was a real little boy, I was born in Ohio when I was just really small, 5-6 years old. My mother's dad, my grandfather on my mother's side, had vineyards, and I knew that we liked to visit over there, and we liked to climb and get the grapes, and we'd eat and fill up our bellies until we got sick, you know, like little children will do. I know that I enjoyed doing that. Now, I was not a Christian when I grew up. My parents were not. My grandfather would make wine out of that. I actually think that Grandpa would make wine out of anything. If you could catch it and kill it, he'd make wine out of it. And he had a cool place, dark place, and he'd be making that wine, and it would be fermenting, and he'd have a great big thick layer of sugar on top of it. Well, you know what we did. And climb in there and stick our fingers in that sugar, and boy, we'd eat that stuff up. That's about all I know about vineyards. So when I read this, I thought, well, apparently you're not to mix seeds together. I can appreciate that. There are a lot of different kinds of grapes, and if you're growing vineyards, you know, you want this kind of grape juice to come out of it or whatever. But I really think that there was a whole lot more to that. I can see a father and a son working together out there, and the son might ask his dad, "Dad, why are we doing it this way?" And you know, an ancient Jewish father, he would say something like, "Because God is teaching us more than just about grapes. And son, this is the lesson that you need to learn. Don't mix your life with all the rotten things of this world." And so a father would teach his son when he rose in the morning and before he laid down at night and when they were on their way to the soccer game or whatever it was. And he would teach him principles like this that they would glean from the Word of God. And God is teaching us the same thing. Don't mix your life with all of the rotten things that there are in this life. Probably everyone here has read Romans chapter 12 more than once. Paul talks about this transformation that we undergo as we give our minds and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a metamorphosis that takes place. This kind of purity of heart that is we're developing here through the power of the gospel implies a sincerity. We'll be sincere with our Father in heaven, and we'll be sincere with other people. And that's what Peter is teaching in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable." You see the point he's making? Your life should be pure because you have been born again of pure seed. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. We're sincere with one another. We should be sincere and honest. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, sincere and honest with all people. So that what you see is what you get. Now, I really believe that without this kind of purity, people simply cannot be truly happy. And even some members of the church are walking around with a great big sack of rocks on their back. It's that guilt, shame, because there's something in your life that you haven't yet just turned loose of. Well, let me tell you this morning, if I may, turn loose of it. Just get rid of it. And if there's folks you need to apologize to, that's all right. Just go and apologize. If there's a God you need to seek forgiveness from, go ahead and while you're on your knees, ask him for the strength and the power to overcome this thing in your life that maybe even has become an addiction. It's something that you just have not been able to manage, and God will give you the strength if you will receive it and use it to get rid of it in your life. In Acts chapter 15, while the Jews were in this big conference in Jerusalem and Paul was there and testifying about God's grace working among the Gentiles, he said, and God has cleansed their hearts through faith. And the Gentiles were just exploding in joy and happiness because now they knew that there was purpose and meaning in their life and they were purifying their lives through the gospel of Christ. And the opposite we can see in those hard-hearted Pharisees who just would not do it God's way. They were their own worst enemy. And we can be that way sometimes. You will become the city set on a hill. Your light cannot be hidden. Too bright. You love God so much. We will hunger and we will thirst for righteousness. We will not compromise with evil. And we'll be like David, who, after he made a terrible mistake, fell on his knees in prayer to God and said, God, purify me with hyssop, cleanse me, lift me up. You know, the beautiful, beautiful part of that psalm, I think, really is toward the end of it, where he says that he wants to teach other people and he wants to convert other people, but he realizes that in order to do that, he must first purify himself. And then he's a vessel that God can use to reach out and to touch the lives of other people. Radical changes will take place in our lives as we are changed by faith. Repentance is not an ugly word, it's a beautiful word. Where the change takes place, we can be changed by the waters of baptism. As we undergo the operation of God in Colossians 2 and verse 12. And God gives us a new heart and a new life. I lost a dear friend recently, Brother L.A. Mott. He said in his notebook on Jeremiah, the concept of individual responsibility is set forth in verses 29 through 30. That's the key to understanding the passage. The passage he is talking about is that one right there in Jeremiah 31. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. Let me get back to that. He says, the former covenant was made with a physical nation of believers and unbelievers. Some of those Jews were even idolaters. They were not pure in their heart. His laws were only written on some hearts. A strong king could whip the people into an outward conformity with the law, but the new covenant will be with individuals who would submit themselves to God's law with true believers. And I think he's just absolutely right on in his remarks. Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest. Do you know the Lord? I'm not asking if your name is on a church directory somewhere. Do you know the Lord? Really know the Lord? Well, the only way we can do that is to allow him to purify our hearts, minds, and bodies. And we will know him and he will know us, because there's coming a day when he will turn to many people and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And with this new heart, our lives will be directed by the Word of God. We will not listen to other doctrines. And then the conclusion of all of this, back to Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 18 that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. To see God really means to fully and completely experience God. Jesus used that terminology in John chapter 3, verse 3, and then in verse 5, where he talked about the new birth. And the first time he talked about that with Nicodemus in verse 3, he said, if you do not undergo the new birth, you cannot see God. The second time he stated it in verse 5, he said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To see God is to participate in all the blessings of the kingdom that God has for us. You can see God even in this life before heaven. Seeing God is knowing God and enjoying fellowship with God. So where are you at this morning in your heart? If it's hardened, if it has been too shallow, if it's been choked by the weeds, make up your mind today that you will take the gospel of Christ and purify, cleanse all of these things from your life and give your life to the Lord Jesus today. One day we'll see him face to face. As John, our brother, says in Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and God himself shall be among them. You will see him face to face one day. Now you see him through faith, and you live and you walk by faith. Listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, all of us here that have gathered with you, we implore you to come and acknowledge that you are a sinner, confess your faith in the Lord Jesus. Let someone here baptize you in water. It represents the cleansing that God himself does on your soul. And be freed from all of your past sins and commit your life to him. If it is that you've been a Christian maybe for a good many years, but you find that there are things that stand as a separation between you and your Father in heaven, do something about that even before we leave here today. These brethren would love to help you, and they're standing by to do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?